Let us all turn together to the Word of God as we find it in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15. Kind of a great privilege to have a part in ministering at this convention. And as you will be aware, we have many recollections that we can treasure in our hearts, looking back over the years. The Lord has been with us, has comforted us, and encouraged us in the way of the Lord. I know that we're virtually still at the beginning of the convention, and with Mr. Irwin and myself, it is certainly uppermost in our minds to ask you to remember us day by day in prayer, not only to be praying faithfully, but to be praying with burden of soul, that the Lord might make us message bearers as night by night we bring the word of the Lord. We're turning today to Genesis chapter 15. And I expect to stay with this chapter during the services that I'm conducting in the convention. There's an advantage in that, in a way, inasmuch as you can read ahead, get to be familiar with the chapter, so that when we do come, make a reference on a given night to the book of God, you'll have a marker already in the place. You'll have, I think, have had the opportunity of reading through the verses yourself, reflecting on them, asking God to speak to your heart. And the same may be said for Mr. Irwin as well, as he breaks to us the bread of life. We're always conscious of our need for help from heaven, our need certainly for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and power. And I would appreciate it if you would pray along those lines that the Lord will undertake for us. And we're not leaving Mr. Greenfield out as he leads the services. We value highly the work that he's able to do. It doesn't seem like a year since the convention. Time passes so quickly. And Here we are again. Maybe it's just that I'm getting older. It may be one of the notable things. Time seems to fly away all the more quickly. It certainly doesn't seem like a year since we met here as we do again today. But we're thankful for the Lord's presence and help in days of our past. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord this time, and you will be able, when you're free to do so, to go through these verses in Genesis. And Mr. Irwin may have been giving you directions as well. But let's hold to these things. God has put these words upon our hearts, and we believe that there is ground here for meditation and comfort as we gather together in the Savior's name. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do bow in thy presence. We do come to thee. We always come poor and needy. Lord, we can never recollect a time in our lives since we were saved when we came to thee in prayer, but we felt the absolute poverty of our own souls. We had to cry out to thee because of our emptiness. And Lord, we need thee as much as ever. And maybe for all we can say, we need thee more than ever. Lord, we need thee in this meeting. We think of all who have come. We thank thee for the congregation present, for the young who have come, and those who are of adult years, and those who are of senior years. Lord, we all have a common need. We need a word from God. Lord, we're living in evil days. In the hearts of men, Lord, have been taken away from thee. We think of this sweet country of ours. Lord, what a privilege we have had in Ulster of the great meetings, gospel campaigns, Bible conferences, the men that you raised up to teach and preach the word, Lord. You gave us revival in times past, time after time, season after season. Lord, we do thank thee for hearing the cry of thy people in days of long ago. And we do believe that we are here today because of the value of their prayers. They were faithful in crying out to God. And Lord, they may not have foreseen the times in which we're now living, but we gather today under the shelter of those prayers that were offered up to God generations before this. Lord, you've been faithful to the prayer of thy people. Gather us again today. Revive thy work. Revive our souls, Lord. Bless us. Grant to me the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom. Lord, I need thee to put thy word into my mouth. Lord, there never was a man at all preaching, but needed to be sent of God. And there never was a man sent of God, but that the Lord gave him the message to take with him. And, O Lord, I need a word from thyself, even for this congregation. And we pray for a word for the young. We pray for the word of the Lord for those who now have grown up into adult life. And we certainly need a word for those who can say they're not as young as they used to be, and age is there. And Lord, there has to be a word for us, even in the evening time of life too. Oh, bless our souls today. Rejoice our hearts. Lift us, Lord, onto higher ground, we pray. Bless our meditation. Lord, even as you worked in days of old, come again with refreshing. You've spoken in your word wonderfully about those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And we believe, Lord, you had a time in mind, but even today, let there be a foretaste of that. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. May every soul, Lord, right now, every soul without exception, be able to say before the series of meetings has ended, before the last amen is heard in this convention, that God has come again among his people. Bless the congregation here in every form of outreach it seeks to pursue, and we ask that all the office bearers and those who pray may alike be encouraged of the Lord. We ask all these things, remembering those in special situations, needing prayer, needing help from God. Lord, minister also unto them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to fix your attention on verse 1 in this chapter. Let me read it to you. I want it to be imprinted on your heart. This is the stepping stone to the chapter. If, yes, we are to meditate for a while on occasions in this convention, meditate on Genesis 15. It is our desire that the word will be written into our soul. Here we have verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Let's go over them another time. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." What a precious, precious time it was in the life of Abraham when the word of the Lord came unto him. These are special words. We ought to give attention to the verse with that in mind. This is a special occasion, and maybe as we'll have help from God, we'll be able to elaborate on that a little later. But we may be sure that when the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, it came to him with extraordinary power. It came to him with the power of the Holy Ghost upon it. We're not to imagine that when the word of the Lord came to Abraham, that in 5 minutes' time he had forgotten it. Mind you, that's what we have to say of ourselves sometimes. Here we sit in the meeting, we're looking into the chapter, we hear the verse, we listen to the preaching, and we have the best resolve in the world to hang on to that word. Now that's a word for me. And maybe, if we but say the truth, at least some of the time, when we have gotten out into the car park, our minds have drifted. And the word that was given, the word that was implanted in our hearts, just took leave of us and was gone. But I don't think that that was the case with Abraham on this occasion. That when the word of God came to him, Abraham sat up and took note of it. This is the kind of message that comes with a life-changing impact. Now, as I have been reflecting on the passage, I was thinking too of Paul's ministry to the church at Thessalonica. You needn't turn up the place because it's just a momentary reference. But Paul was able to speak of his ministry there in Thessalonica. He had an experience of revival because, he says, of his preaching. Our gospel was not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. And I believe that when we come to Genesis 15, we have a similar event, although, if I may say, a greater event. For this is a significant moment in the life of Abraham. It is the need of this convention, men and women, for the word of the Lord to come with power to our hearts in these days. There are three types of people present now in the service. There are those who are unconverted. There are those, I do believe, who are backslidden. There are those who, as God's children, are seeking to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And no matter what category we describe, there's a crying need now for the Word of the Lord to come home to our hearts with power. Our prayer is, Lord, You put Genesis 15 and verse 1 in the Bible. We have read there of the experience of Abraham, Thy servant. The Word of the Lord came unto him. And we have said it came with power. It came with life-changing impact. Let that Word come home to us today. The unconverted man needs the Word of God to come home to him with power. Time is moving on. Souls are slipping away. You're in danger of drifting away altogether from the reach of Christ. Danger of slipping down into hell. You need the Word of God to come home to your heart with conviction the like of which you've never known before. Men and women, this is the need of the hour. What about the backslider? Surely there is at least one in the company. And it's got to be said of you, you're not as close to the Lord now as you used to be. You're not reading the Bible in the same way. You're not crying unto God as you used to do. You've lost the joy of God. You're not in fellowship with the Lord the way you were. Things have changed, and they have not changed for the better. Is there not a need for the Word of the Lord to come to you in these convention meetings, to come to you with heart-searching power and with mighty conviction? And as for God's own people, child of God who's praying, who's earnestly waiting on God and seeking direction from above, you will agree with me that we need in these difficult times, we need men and women. We need a visitation from on high. And we need the Word of the Lord to come to us. It will make all the difference, you see, between a life of emptiness and a life of blessing. That's why it is of significance for you as a Christian in these convention meetings that the Word of the Lord might come with extraordinary power. In these services, where on the one hand you might walk with God in precious fellowship, or if on the other hand you were to drift away and lose out with the Lord and even make a shipwreck, we have to be aware of the need to be making progress and going on, and not slipping back. I think we have a message to contemplate here. In those times, you see, there's a reference to time at the beginning of the verse, after these things. And there may be certain things in our lives that have left us in a state, in circumstances, where we are in sore need of a word from God. Therefore, it's a key time in your experience when you might make it your prayer, Lord, let Thy Word come unto my soul in power. Now, it's right for me to make that application, but I don't hesitate in saying that for Abraham, this experience is way above what we could normally expect. Because there are words here that are repeated throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. And those words that you're looking at, the Word of the Lord came, happened to be the hallmark of a prophetic ministry. In a way, these words grip our attention. They certainly relate to a man set aside for the fulfillment of God's will. And in instance after instance, you may find in the Old Testament words similar to this, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Oh, I said that moments ago, this kind of intervention by God has a life-changing impact." Now those words, "the word of the Lord came unto him," or words that are similar, occur at least 110 times in the Old Testament. We will read of Elijah, for example, 7 times over, just to make mention of that notable prophet of the Lord. How the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, the word of the Lord was there in a day of outrageous apostasy. It was the word of God that stoked up the fire in her soul. The word of the Lord came unto him. It was the word of the Lord that directed his path and sometimes gave him a new beginning. Oh, men and women, there is a precious experience in view here. And I'm going to say, in the first instance, it marks out a man as a prophet of God. Just turn over to Genesis chapter 15. In reference to Abraham, when the word of the Lord came unto him, it came in such a way as to strengthen Abraham, to confirm him in his faith. And we have to leave that for a little later this week. But that's clear in Genesis 15. And then if we go across to Genesis chapter 20, there's a fascinating incident here involving Abimelech, a heathen king. And Abimelech had abducted Sarah with a view to taking her to be his wife. And God disturbed that man in the midst of the night. Verse 3, Genesis 20. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken. For she is a man's wife." And verse 7, "Restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." Abraham is a prophet. Abraham became a prophet. He had to become a prophet at a certain juncture in his life. And I'm putting it to you that in Genesis 15, verse 1, we can see that time in Abraham's life when the Lord established him to be a prophet. But here, there's a peculiar characteristic that pertains to the prophet. That's not a strange thing, but it's something for us to establish. In Genesis 20, verse 7, "He is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live." Please understand this. God is saying to this heathen king, "You're in danger of death. You're in danger of dropping down into hell if you don't stop right in your tracks and do right and restore this woman. You will die." Now, this man will not die of infirmity. He will not die of disease. He'll die by the stroke of divine judgment. There is a necessity put upon him to seek out Abraham and to have Abraham cry to God for him. For the Lord explains here in verse 7, "He is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee." So men and women, among the things we can say about Abraham is he's a prophet of God. He is given great power in prayer on that account. Now, he's not a perfect man, because Abimelech takes him to task here, and he's saying in verse 9, "What hast thou done unto us?" Abraham passed off Sarah as a sister. And at the end of verse 9, "You've done things here," the man is saying, a heathen man is saying to Abraham, "which ought not to be done." Abraham's not a perfect man. But Abraham will learn by his faults, he'll learn by his errors to put things right, and to have fellowship restored again in his life. And here is a worldly man, a pagan man, able to point the finger at him, remonstrating with him, saying, this is something that ought not to be done. Now, he was only beginning to get to work on Abraham. And he says in verse 10, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What's the explanation? Why have you done this? And Abraham has to say, I thought the fear of God's not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. But Abraham is a prophet. He can cry to God. And the hallmark of the prophet in the Old Testament is the phrase that we have in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came unto him. You can see from chapters nearby, it is said of Abraham, the Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has blessed my master in all things. So the Lord has conferred great blessing upon Abraham, and it's a privilege for him to take on board the word of the Lord as we have it in Genesis 15 and verse 1. I want to go a little further. If the Lord spoke to Abraham, how did he speak to him? Well, it's the information of chapter 15, verse 1 again. The Lord spoke to him by a vision. The Lord's not speaking by vision nowadays. Well, look, we have the book. We have the written word. And I put it to you that that's far better than any vision, even a vision if it has come from God. Now, there are lots of Christian people today who, if they thought they could have a vision, they would be over the moon with the thrill of it. But the downside is, if some man had a vision, even if it was a real thing, it might well prompt him to make so much of the vision that he sets aside the written word of God. And what a dreadful thing it would be for any kind of spiritual experience, no matter how uplifting it is, if it would lead any soul to set aside the word of God. Listen, the written word of God must have primary place in our worship, primary place in our prayers. If we take our denomination, the written word is the secret of spiritual prosperity. And surely it's got to be said, it's the basis of revival. Now, in the days of Abraham, the written word wasn't there. So, yes, the Lord did use the vision. And some people get confused between a dream and a vision. But there's all the difference in the world between the two. Everybody here knows that if we draw a line of distinction, for example, everybody here knows that when a dream comes, the person who has the dream is asleep. Did you have any sort of dream last night? Maybe you did. Well, you were asleep at the time. Well, a vision is different. When the word of God comes to a soul, and we're talking about those times way long ago, Abraham's time and so on, when the word of God came, as it does here to Abraham in a vision, Abraham is wide awake. He's not asleep. He's perfectly alert to where he is and alert to the needs of the hour. So there's that vital point. And secondly, in a dream, for God did speak to men by the dream in days of old, before the written word was given. Very often in the dream, symbols were employed. So Jacob in his dream saw the ladder going up into heaven. Joseph, who had his dreams, saw the sheaf and talked about the sheaf bowing down and so on. Nebuchadnezzar, who had his dream, saw the image that meant so much to him. And what about the Midianitish soldier who saw the cake, the barley cake, rolling down into the midst of the camp? And that was most disturbing for him in the story of Gideon. Oh, yes, that dream very often, not all the time, but very often will employ symbols like the ladder, the image, the sheaf, so on, to convey God's message. Whereas in the vision, the language is direct and plain, right to the point. You have it here in Genesis 15 and 1. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham." That's plain enough. "I am thy shield. I am the exceeding great reward for you." Plain language is employed then in the giving of the vision. And then there's this all-important point as we draw distinction between the two, the vision and the dream, that the dream in Scripture can be experienced by anybody, but the vision in Scripture is given to one who assumes the role of the prophet. And that brings me back to my point here. This is the hallmark of the prophetic ministry, that the word of the Lord has come unto him. Now, I'm stretching things a little in terms of time here, but it is important. Just you look at the word came. The word of the Lord came unto him. Came, that's a simple word. Everybody here, even children, can recognize the meaning of that word. Do you see this? The word of the Lord came to him, came to Abraham. That means the word of the Lord had an existence apart from Abraham. And this is a very important thing too, because in religious literature used in the day school and so on, it is urged upon the children that the prophets of old and the apostles also had to use collaboration. It was necessary for them to consult with others, and then they cobbled together all the things that they had heard, and they constructed out of that the message of God. That is nonsense. You will see here, listen, this is of the highest importance. The word of the Lord has an existence apart from Abraham, apart from the vision, and everything else. It was the word of the Lord that came to Abraham. That should be abundantly clear to you. This book here has a divine origin. It's the God-breathed word. It has an existence apart from the rest of us. This word came to Abraham, you see, with such power and force in those times. And we would want the Lord to do the same today. The word vision here has to do with seeing God, the word that's used in this case. And I believe that when I speak of this occasion being one of highest significance, of this event in Abraham's life, it is to be described as a life-changing event, an experience where he becomes God's prophet. It is such as to enable him to see the Lord. You needn't turn this passage up, but take a note of it, John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Our Savior says that. He tells us that Abraham saw Christ. Now, the point is, Abraham saw the Lord many times. But this is one of them, when the word of the Lord came unto him. We may think of the person who is the Word, Christ himself. I want you to turn to, we'll go to the book of Exodus. Oh, well, time's running out on me. I think I'd better just turn over to Job chapter 19. This word for vision has to do with seeing God. It's used in relation to Job, for example. And I do want to direct your attention to this one. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job 19, verse 25, the testimony of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Even in the days of Job, Job himself knew that his Redeemer was alive. That he shall stand also, he says this, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In the latter days, Job's expectation will be fulfilled when our Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time. Our Savior is God. The verse says here in verse 26, we read, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, in the language of Job in this place, we have reference to the very same word in one of its forms that's translated vision. It has to do with seeing God. This is true for Abraham, that he has met with the Lord. But someone may say, but doesn't it say the word of the Lord? Do you think that you're right in saying, oh, the word is also a person as well as a message? Well, I think I can show you something from God's word. We have in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 31, these striking words. I'm just looking at this expression, the word of the Lord came. And I'm saying, not only does that signify a message that has come from God, but it can also indicate a personal revelation of the divine glory. Now, it's clear, if you look with me at 1 Kings 18 and 31, Elijah took 12 stones. This is Elijah on Mount Carmel. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now you look at that expression, the word of the Lord came. Elijah is speaking. He's talking about Jacob. He's saying, the word of the Lord came to Jacob. Jacob also is a prophet. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now, that directs us back. That directs us back to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. And it's helpful if you can turn up the passage, because the time when Jacob was given the name Israel was at Peniel, when there wrestled a man with him through the dark hours of the night time, right till the breaking of the day. And then came the cry, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob is there wrestling with the Lord, saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And that is the time his name is changed to Israel. And you can see here, Jacob gives the name to the place, Peniel. For he says, I've seen the face of God. Oh, this word vision has to do with standing in the presence of God when it's used in the right fashion in Scripture. It has to do with meeting God, seeing God face to face. And this comparison of Scripture makes that abundantly clear. For there's Elijah saying on Mount Carmel that Jacob had the word of the Lord coming unto him in the day when he saw the Lord face to face. Israel shall be thy name. That's the time referred to. Israel shall be thy name. And there at Peniel, the word of the Lord came unto Jacob. But he came in person. He came by divine revelation. He's the one with whom Jacob is wrestling in his supplication. He's wrestling with the one whose name is the word of the Lord came. That reference there from the lips of Isaiah, unto whom the word of the Lord came.
shows us that there are occasions when this expression appears in Scripture, it has to do with an actual meeting with the Lord himself. And there is Abraham meeting with the Lord. Now, this just sets the scene. This just is really the starting point. If we go on in other meetings on the convention here, just to look at Abraham's experience with God, meeting the Lord. Well, he met the Lord face to face. That was an experience with life-changing impact. And from that day on, Jacob was never the same. He had the blessing of God upon him. I said today, my heart's desire is in these convention meetings, every one of them, is that the word of the Lord will come home to us with such conviction and power that it certainly will have life-changing impact. And even though in a lesser sense, may we still have the privilege of meeting the Lord face to face. Mr. Greenfield is going to come and close.
Let's just bow together in a wee word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word afresh this day to our hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, for these men of God unto whom the word of the Lord came. They could speak unto God as a man speaketh to one face to face. Lord, we pray that You will bless Your word to our hearts. Write the word of God upon the fleshy table of our heart, lest we should sin against Thee. Be with us now, Lord, and bless the communion service. Be with Thy people throughout this day, and move by Thy Spirit's power once again in our evening meeting, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to join together and sing hymn.